We greet you once again, dear friends. This is really, in a sense, part two of the 1:30 session that the women missed out on, and we invite you ladies to join us as we consider current theological trends that have created great tension for those who are contending earnestly for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. What do we do? Where do we go from here? How do we respond and react to open, public, drastic heresy and perversion of truth on the part of those who claim to be, and in some cases are, born-again Christians? I wonder if we can dim the lights and so we can see the screen a little bit better now. For many years I have meditated, and I'm sure many of you have been fascinated with, a gigantic, flat-bottomed, square-sided, rectangular box called Noah's Ark that once floated on a shoreless ocean for months, containing all human beings in the world and two each of every bird, mammal, and reptile, and all creatures today that move and breathe are descendants of those in that box. Now God said to Noah, I want this to be a very specially constructed box, ark. No water is to go in. It's to be absolutely sealed. It is to be pitched inside and out. Otherwise, it will not survive. And for months, that ark floated about on that turbulent sea, but we really know the secret, don't we, as to how it survived, especially the creatures inside of it. And that's because there was an invisible hand protecting it and guiding it, and Genesis 8:1 as much as says so. It says, and God remembered Noah and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And Zakar, with God as the subject in the Old Testament, God remembered, always means that God took special care of the objects of his remembering, taking care of all their needs, nothing left to chance, nothing left to human ingenuity whatsoever. It was God's program, his plan, his provision, his protection. Now, friends, that's where we are today. Today we have an ark called the Ark of Truth, God's written word, which contains within it truths that are so precious, so unique, so special, so infinitely important, and yet so unbelievably ridiculous to the unregenerate mind and heart. The natural man, however brilliant or highly educated, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, the things God has put in this ark. He cannot know them. They're spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to him. They're impossible for him to take seriously. I mean, it's almost as if God put into this ark of truth things that would be deliberately confrontive to the unbeliever. Like creating the whole universe in six literal 24-hour days, and then after a couple of weeks cursing everything because a couple of people rejected his revealed plan. And then 1656 years later, God smashed the whole program with a global flood through which he spared alive only those inside of this ark. Genesis 1-11 is really hard to believe if you were raised like I was as a uniformitarian atheistic evolutionist. Very, very hard. How about what this box or ark of truth tells you about how the world's going to end? It's going to end like this. All of a sudden, millions of people who are born-again Christians based upon their faith in a resurrected Jesus who died by crucifixion between two thieves outside the wall of Jerusalem 1960 years ago will all suddenly vanish, and then two men will appear in Jerusalem who will preach a message about Jesus through which hundreds of thousands of Israelis will be transformed into believers, And they'll carry that message to the ends of the earth, and people who don't believe them will be sent to the lake of fire forever, and Jesus will come visibly with all of his saints now glorified, purged, purified at the Bema, and through them he'll establish a kingdom in which there'll be kings and priests. You say you can't be serious. Yes. And Israel will be the top nation of the whole world under Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. You say, this is unbelievable. You're right. Without special divine help. The most obvious truths of the Bible are unbelievable and were unbelievable even to the apostles. Like the fact that Jesus was not a mere finite sinful man. And one day he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave a whole spectrum of opinions, all of which were totally wrong. He said, well, who do you say I am? And there was silence for a moment. And then out of the mouth of Peter came amazing words. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father in heaven. And we know that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. And that's the absolute, basic, fundamental truth of the whole Bible, that nobody can believe without divine help. And nobody can believe anything between Genesis 12 and the outworking of God's plan at the end of the age, namely his program for Israel and the church. The things that God has done through Israel, the miracles, the marvels of his intervention, protection, and care, direction, instruction, warnings, what he's done for the church, that he began with miracles on the day of Pentecost and through the apostles, and especially, friends, a book he gave us called the Bible, which is absolutely inerrant, infallible, inspired in the autographs of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Not one word he gave through those writers is erroneous. Over 2,000 years, through at least 40 writers, God wrote a book. There's nothing like it in all the world. That's a miracle book. Just like Christ is a theanthropic person with a perfect blend of the divine and the human natures in one person. Here's a perfect blend of divine and human writing. Every word written by a man, every word written by God, at the same time in a merger, somehow a coalescence of the divine and the human that results in a theanthropic book. That's a miracle book. It's the only miracle, by the way, in the world today, apart from the miraculous regeneration of sinful people that walk around because they believe this book. You know what? That ark of truth is under intense attack, like the ark was in the stormy seas that covered this planet. Satan is determined to destroy, to sink the whole system. And I've suggested some things here that he has done and is doing to destroy it, to drag it down with anchors to the bottom of the sea. Take a look at these. Satan wants us to believe that the only way, this is my perspective, this is very controversial. Dr. Leitner touched on this morning. Apologetics. Satan wants you to believe, friends, that you can't really expect people to believe the Bible just because God wrote it. You have to rationalistically, scientifically prove the Bible first before you can expect anybody to believe it. You know what that really means? That really means that nobody is going to believe it, because the natural man is not accessible to the things of the Spirit of God, because we are depraved. We have vastly underestimated human depravity and divine holiness, and the fact that this book is self-authenticating like light. Preach the word. Don't argue. Don't try to convince rationalistically. Tell people what God has said. Watch God do his perfect work to change human hearts. Because once we begin to think we have to make the Bible believable before it is accepted, then we'll begin to compromise it in Genesis and Revelation and all of its passages and the doctrine of inerrancy to make it acceptable more and more to to the rational mind until you end up with nothing. Look at this anchor that's dragging us all down to destruction. Social cultural perspectives are now shaping what we believe the Bible has clearly taught. The feminist movement, all of a sudden we're discovering evangelical feminists, mind you, telling us that the Bible really is really non-committal as to who is the head of the home, who's to preach in the local church, to teach, to lead in the local church, man or woman. As we were reminded this morning, of course, it has nothing to do with who is intrinsically more spiritual or more intelligent. It has nothing to do with that at all. It is a positional matter relative to home and church and human relationships as God designed it. After all, within the Godhead, there are three persons who are eternally equal, but among those equals, there is a distinction of function in the administration and management of the Godhead. Father, the Father, number one. The Son, number two. The Holy Spirit, number three. In the home, the human father is number one, and then comes the mother. In the church, God is committed to men, the leadership of teaching God's word authoritatively. Those are things that are being challenged and questioned and undermined. All kinds of rights movements. The mother now, we discover, has a right over her own body to destroy her own baby. God's word totally rejects such perspectives. That baby is not a part of her body. It's a distinct person with a distinct body. And that person begins to exist at the moment of conception, not at birth or halfway between. And 33 million babies have been murdered in America. And many Christians today, or claim to be Christians, and I weep, friends, I am absolutely devastated to say this. The President of the United States claims to be a born-again Southern Baptist, and he is promoting this. Unbelievable. Now look, psychology. A new program has arisen across America whereby the pastor is set aside as God's unique special instrument for standing in, for truth and indoctrinating God's people and proclaiming the whole counsel of God. And when people have now special problems that really are deeply connected with spiritual problems, and biblical perspectives on those problems, and theological guidelines, the pastor is set aside, and psychologists take over. I'm going to weep before you again. My beloved seminary, where I taught for over 38 years, was destroyed. Outwardly, most spectacularly, by this. A team of Christian psychologists appeared on campus and within 7 years destroyed the school. Took the eyes of students off of Christ the Lord in the light of His Word and forced them to look inside themselves and to dredge up the past and who, including my parents, didn't meet my needs when I was younger. And I saw before my own eyes, friends, students turning away from the Lord by dozens, scores, and hundreds. That school will never recover. It's finished. By the way, you say, well, don't we need counseling? Yes, but I have a recommendation. He, Jesus Christ, is a wonderful counselor. He's very intelligent. He's very available. And really, it doesn't cost very much. And he wrote a book. And it's full of counsel. And he has special godly people called pastors and elders and mothers and dads within the local church and in the family that are expected by God to know how to counsel young people and unbelievers who how to become a Christian, and when you're a Christian, how to walk with the Lord and how to grow. It's all planned ahead of time. For 1,800 years, the church seemed to get along without professional psychologists. I'm astounded. I'm shocked. I'm deeply hurt. That doesn't mean that not one Christian psychologist is biblical. You understand my point? It's the whole approach, the whole system, the whole mentality that has proven to be a devastating blow at the vitality and strength and honor and glory of the local church in the plan and program of God for this age. Look at this. The charismatic movement, starting in 1901 in California, is what we call the old Pentecostals. Then in the 1960s, broadening into all the mainline denominations in what we know as the charismatic movement. And now in recent years, the last 10 years or so, the signs and wonders. They call it the third wave, with all kinds of weird, shocking things developing here and there that you couldn't have believed possible even 10 years ago. And what has this done? As has been mentioned, I think, by Dr. Delnay, what does the charismatic system do to you? It brings to focus your experience, your feelings, what I saw, heard, felt. And what did you feel? Well, wait till you hear what I felt. And after a while, Christ begins to fade out, you see, especially what this book says about Christ and our relationship to Him and our priorities under Him. And it's an experience-oriented system, which at first seems to be very Christian and very enthusiastic for Christ, but after a while something's wrong, and we find some charismatics saying, praise be Jesus, and other charismatics show up and say, Ave Maria. And it doesn't matter, because you've all had the experience and we're all speaking in tongues and praising different gods, and cultists come in and feel comfortable, and it's a stupendous lubrication for the ecumenical movement. Now all of a sudden we have a new basis for all getting together, and we have Catholic charismatics and Protestant charismatics and cultic charismatics, and name it all. It's all one gigantic, amorphous, indescribable system that has only one thing in common, and that is we feel good now with each other. Where's truth? Where's the Word? What's happening? And my purpose for a few moments this afternoon, dear friends, is just to suggest that since all of this is now ending up at the bottom, namely, I am ultimate, I will do what I want on my terms when I want to do it, that's existentialism. That's a German word, existenz. The only thing that really matters is what I feel and what I want now. God warns us about this. Perilous times are coming, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's a self-centered system where anything that feels good, that makes me feel better, I'll do it. The opposite of God's plan for His people. Well, where do we go now? When all else fails, read the instructions. Here it is, friends. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It's so familiar to all of you, I hesitate even to say turn to this in your New Testament. But I do want to say this. It is one of those impossible commissions and commands. Just like the great commission Jesus gave in Matthew 28, He didn't just say, make disciples of all nations and baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We would be absolutely devastated if that was the great commission. You remember how it started, don't you? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth, and therefore you're going to do this under my authority, and it ends this way, and lo, I am with you all the days till the end of the age. I am present. I'm involved. It's my program, not yours, and therefore it will happen. Now, the same thing is here. Let's not just quote 2 Timothy 2:2, namely, and the things, Timothy, that you hast heard from me, that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's not quite it. Why don't we read the first verse? Listen to this one. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now something is coming here. Brace yourself, Timothy. That is humanly impossible if you do it the way God intends it to be done. And you can't do it in your own energy and strength with some kind of a denominational program or backing or financing or guarantee with expert organizers. No, no. You will only accomplish this in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the strength that He alone can provide. And look how the passage is followed. The statement is followed by verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To accomplish 2 Timothy 2:2, you have to be prepared, Timothy, to endure hardness, self-discipline. You're in an army. Christ Jesus is the captain, the head, the general, the leader. And you're going to be a soldier in an army that's going to be in a warfare with enormous resistance. And you are going to suffer hardship, or this won't happen. Now, what won't happen? God's answer to the enormous problems the Church of Jesus Christ is facing that will not destroy the ark. Why, the heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word can't. It'll survive the universe. But you know the horrible tragedy? Even though the Word of God can't be destroyed, it will become unavailable to people who neglect it and underestimate it and deny it. He'll just take it away, and darkness comes in. We've all been to parts of America, like New England. Try France, where the darkness is so deep in terms of spiritual insensitivity and rejection of truth. No darkness is ever deeper than a darkness that once knew the light and has rejected it. And for some reason, Christ has just left. He said, I'm gone. Go ahead with your religions and your cathedrals and your programs, but I'm leaving. I'm taking my word with me, by the way. All the illumination, the enlightenment, I'm taking with me. And you can go right on with your religion, but I'm gone. Ichabod. Ichabod, where's the glory? Gone. So you see, friends, it's not that the Bible is destroyed, it's that its accessibility to people is lost. That's the deadly danger. If this is not done biblically, well, what are we doing? What did God say we had to do? What's the answer to the crisis today? The ecumenical movement, the psychology movement, the charismatic movement, all these social things that have twisted God's word out of recognition, rationalism. What's the answer? It's not just despair, or poor me, or I give up, or I think I'll just join the movement. No, no. It's when all else fails, read the instructions. Now, this isn't a very spectacular thing, but it works. Now, Timothy, don't panic. You've got enemies everywhere you turn around, opposition from Satan and demons to human opposition. But all you have to do is just this. Now, here we go. The things, Timothy, that you learned from me, Paul, and other witnesses with me, you didn't just learn from me, you learned from Barnabas, and you learned from, you go down through the list, you know, Silas, etc. The things you've learned from us, which we learn from God, you, Timothy, teach to faithful men, not just everybody. Now, that's a very important restriction here, which is often overlooked. You just don't take little snippets of revealed truth, little golden nuggets, little favorite verses, and put them in gospel tracts and scatter them. Now, I do that all the time. Everywhere I go, I try to remember to bring a tract with me, to leave it in a restaurant or wherever, and that's wonderful if you have your return address on it and pray with it and try to be gracious to the person you give it to, etc. But friends, that's not this. God said, do you want my truth to survive? Do you want it to be still available? Will the faith still be on this earth when the Son of Man returns? Will there be anybody who believes the whole counsel of God when Christ comes back? Anybody? Anywhere? New England? Middletown? Anywhere? Well, it'll only happen this way. If you do God's work, God's way, and trust Him for His provision and His strength by the Holy Spirit through His Word. So you just trust God that, and pray perhaps for years in your local church, Lord, raise up some faithful men. By the way, this is not men, male, it's anthropoi, people, teachable people within your congregation. Mothers that have to know the Word of God to teach their children, and younger women, okay, Titus 1. Men, older men to teach younger men, see? Faithful people whom God will raise up within your congregation, who are supremely qualified by being teachable. What is a faithful person in the congregation according to this scheme, this guideline, this strategy? These are people who can do what? Teach others also. We've all been told, haven't we, the best way to learn something is to try and teach what little you do know to somebody else, and then you find out how little you do know, and you go back and master more and teach somebody else until finally, I'm sure Dr. Leitner agrees that through all the years you've taught, sir, you've learned more than the students have. Well, I want to say that, friends, to try and communicate to your child, to your neighbor, loved one, friend, somebody in your church, congregate, the whole counsel of God, systematically, in depth, long term, is the absolute best way to learn God's truth. First of all, be teachable. Lord, I am very dedicated. I mean, I'm ready to be disciplined as a good soldier and to endure the hardship necessary to adjust my priorities and my schedule. I've got to cut out some things that otherwise would be legitimate, pleasant, nice, to do the one thing needful. That was Martha's problem, wasn't it, remember, in Bethany. Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about with many things. I'm very impressed. She came zooming in and out, dashing here and there, pots, pans, everything, five things cooking all at once. Like the Middletown Bible Church kitchen crew. but one thing is needful. Just one. Not 57, not 10, one. And Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. Now, what's the point? That he didn't want to eat? No. The cooking is not important? No. That Martha was up? No. It's just some things are more important than other things. In fact, only one thing is important. And that's to be teachable, to sit at his feet, to say, Lord, I am desperately hungry for your word, your truth, your perspectives, your revelation. Whatever else on this planet Earth I do with the life you gave me, help me to be constantly open to your instruction, discipline, illumination, indoctrination. I have to know you through your word in order that I can help somebody else to learn it in such a way they can teach somebody else. Not just little snippets or favorite or non-controversial things or positive thoughts from the Bible, but the whole counsel of God. And the bad news, friends, is that that's 1,170 chapters from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. That's the bad news. You say, well, this will take years.
Right.
In fact, it'll take my whole life. Correct. What about my priorities? We don't have any. By the way, this is very easy to say. Sounds very pious. Just happens to be true. We were bought with a price. We're not our own. We don't tell God what our schedule is going to be in terms of our preferences. Billions of people are going to hell forever. Do we love people? Well, then we'll do what God says in order to reach more people for the Lord Jesus Christ His way. And that's not to compromise truth and water it down to reach more people with less doctrine. It's teaching a few people the whole counsel of God so that in the next generation somebody knows everything. That's the opposite of the ecumenical movement, the absolute opposite. Look, don't teach everybody something. Teach somebody everything. The fact that they can teach others also the same way. And look at these boxes. Everything God taught Paul was perpetuated to Timothy, who must have learned thousands of things from Paul. As they walked up and down around the Roman Empire, Paul explaining to him what Ecclesiastes means here in the original Hebrew and what... can you imagine the reservoir of truths that Paul, the apostle, and others poured into young Timothy's mind and heart? He said, you know, at the end of his years, Paul said, I have no man like-minded who can care for you Philippians totally. Just one man, Timothy. He knows it all. That's saying something. Think of it. That didn't come by accident. And Timothy, you're to focus on faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Now look, you don't streamline the boxes as you come down so that there's less and less and less and less. No. That's the neo-evangelical ecumenical chain, where each generation streamlines what it got from the previous one, and after a while, there's nothing. Dr. McLean, founding father of Grace Seminary, used to say, new births never happen in a vacuum. They only happen when truth has not been totally compromised and the gospel can still be recognized. And the only way, dear friends, that we can meet Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ and hear the well done and receive the crown and the award is if we have compromised nothing that has been given to us that is true to God's revelation in Scripture, because this is non-negotiable material. We are accountable for all of it. That's terrifying. That requires dedication, self-discipline, with the guidance and strengthening of the Holy Spirit to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ year after year after year after year. Whatever plan you use, friends, is between you and the Lord and your local church leadership. I would just like to take advantage of this brief opportunity for a couple of minutes to show you what some of us are doing now. We have inaugurated what we call the Christian Workman Institute. Some of us who were professors at Grace Seminary for many years, like Dr. James L. Boyer, some who have graduated from Grace, and others who were professors that are now preparing to provide courses, all on videotape with... syllabi with all the verses and for the teachers, all the notes and explanations that go with all the passages, so that the student in the local church, like once a week for 2 or 3 hours on a Saturday morning or whenever is appropriate or convenient, can be introduced to one doctrine after another, week after week, month after month, year after year. So that finally, after years of dedicated, prayerful, godly instruction in the local church, you see, where the student, the disciple, is held accountable by the church, prayed for, known and loved, watched. And finally, hopefully under God, emerges as somebody who can be dependable, mature in the things of God's Word. May I offer this point that's very, very dear to me? It can't happen by chance. Just grab anything you want, some magazine, turn on television and see a Christian. It won't work that way, friends. You cannot. Let me say this again. You cannot master the whole counsel of God without some kind of a system that you're accountable to somebody to master through time. Somebody's got to watch you, pray for you, hold you accountable. You have to earn their respect, by the way, if you expect them to dedicate themselves to this kind of thing long term. And as I say, whether it's this program or others that you've checked into, prayed about, or devised yourself, that's between you and the Lord. My point is, you have to have a system of teaching long-term, in-depth. Not everybody can go off to a theological seminary somewhere. It's very expensive. There's some other limitations that Dr. Leitner and others of us are very well aware of. I'm just saying that in the New Testament, there were no seminaries at all, just local churches training their own people in the whole counsel of God. And if it doesn't start there, in many cases it won't happen, and the next generation we wake up and nobody's been trained. And you say, well, how do you handle these Catholic controversies and these ecumenical programs and all of these perversions of doctrinal truth? Well, you can't. You just stand helpless in despair unless somebody is being trained systematically to mastermind God's system of truth so that when you see an error, I mean even 50 miles away, you can instantly detect there's something here that's deviant, that's distorted, that's unbiblical. You don't have to have a pastor tell you this is bad. You know yourself it is. You have understood the pattern of truth. You've thought this through, prayed this through, searched the scripture yourself. It's your own pattern of truth. God has entrusted to you through His Word. And I've often said to young pastors struggling out in the middle of nowhere in a little tiny church in a tiny town who seem to be discouraged because all the super churches are running circles around them and the big parachurch groups, don't panic. You have a marvelous opportunity under God to pray, perhaps for 10 years if necessary, for God to raise up somebody who's teachable here, into whose heart and mind you can pour the whole counsel of God week after week. Your church may only have 10 people, but if two of them are teachable, thank the Lord, you have a marvelous opportunity. And God will take care of the numbers and the growth and all of this. That's the church growth program, divine style. He'll determine the numbers, the influence, the impact His way. One thing we're accountable to God for, and that is to do what He said to do. Just teach everything you've been taught to somebody who's teachable week after week, especially your own children, then a wider circle of friends who are available and are willing to see that you're serious and you know God and you know the Bible and they can be helped by you and watched over, prayed, held accountable, encouraged, week after week, year after year. You say, well, I want 35,000 people to come to my rally. Forget it. No. Paul had a rally too, you remember, in Ephesus, according to Acts 19. And you know what he did to the rally? He took out from among them the disciples and said goodbye to the group, and focus for 2 solid years on those who were teachable. Why did he do that? Well, because he believed what he told Timothy. He believed what Christ told him. Do things my way and watch what I will accomplish, because whatever is done for God's glory according to His plan and revealed program will not lack His resources or His blessing. So friends, we don't have any time to waste being sorry for ourselves. We're just we're the final remnant. And there's only, 50 of us left. And we're getting smaller every year. And wring our hands and we're very sorry for ourselves. No. just say, Lord, I think I've begun to see there's a problem here. In my church, my fellowship of churches, all evangelical churches in this country, and help me to be part of the solution. for the next spiritual generation. Help me to plan what's going to be around here 50 years from now. What's going to be in New England 50 years from now, dear friends, as a result of these meetings every year, this fellowship right here? That's what I want to know. Where will truth be in New England 50 years from now that has been entrusted to these people in this auditorium today? And I can guarantee you something. According to the second law of spiritual thermodynamics, nothing will be left in 50 years unless somebody pays the price to master truth and communicate it systematically to somebody else. It's gone. It'll evaporate. It just won't be around by chance or tradition or momentum or something. It is a satanic world, and things that aren't fought for in an army of which Christ is the head and of which we're soldiers, it's gone. You just don't drift upstream. You swim upstream with strength that only God can give. And doing His work, His way, for His glory, will not lack His provision. Let's pray. Now, Father, help us to take seriously not only the disaster we're in the late 20th century, at the end of this millennium. Lord, help us not to have a false view of the rapture, namely, we all are giving up, sitting around waiting for Christ to call us to heaven. That'll be very serious when we meet Him and He says, well, what were you doing? What were you planning? Did you obey me and make long-range plans to disciple my servants? Lord, help us to trust that you will come at any moment and yet plan as if your coming will be 100 years off. Discipling people, training our own children in the whole counsel of God, and those that you entrust to us within our local churches. Whatever other training they may get elsewhere, help us to be sure they're getting trained in our local churches first and in our homes, and to grasp every possible help, aid that can help us, Father, to learn these precious things, to be accountable for what we learn, to pray for each other, and thus to exhibit love one for another within the body of Christ in the realms that are most important of all. The love of Christ and His Word of truth, and to exemplify day by day in our lives that desperate prayer and desire of the Apostle Paul, who said, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. This is our prayer too, dear Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.